Brother Aaron Keymichael will serve us with the baptismal discourse, and he has chosen as his title, "The Sheep Follow, for They Know His Voice." The sheep follow, for they know his voice. Brother Aaron.
First of all, can everybody hear me? Well, we are here this morning to witness via ceremony and the symbol of water baptism a decision that Jonathan has already made. And he has made a decision to commit all that he is, all that he has, and all that he will be to our Father in heaven. At the end of our service this morning, we customarily invite anyone who has already made a consecration but has not yet symbolized it to come forward and be immersed if they desire to do that. Well, I'm going to do that same invitation today also. However, right now, I invite any who has not yet symbolized their consecration via water baptism and who would like to do so this morning to step forward and come up to the front. And because this service is really for our candidates, I hope you will allow me to speak to them, directly to them. Although I am speaking primarily to them, I hope that you reflect back on your own decision to serve the Lord and that you are encouraged and strengthened to run forward, to run further, and run faster than what you currently do now. And at the end of this service, I will be asking for your participation as well. Jonathan, Tom, God has called you to Him, and you have responded to His call. You are not called because of your accomplishments. You are not called because you are wiser or smarter than any others. You are not called because of your wealth or because of your fame. In fact, you are a fool for accepting this call, at least according to the world, but not according to our Father in heaven. And this is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty." When the world takes the measure of a person, they generally measure two areas. They take the tape and they measure the head to see how intelligent or how smart they are. The second place they measure is the wallet to see how rich they are. Where do you think God measures when He takes the measure of a person? He measures the heart. That's why you were called. You were called simply because of the conditions of your hearts. And because of what the Heavenly Father sees, your heart is capable of. Now, there's a natural progression to our calling. God does His part, and we do ours. God works in our lives, in our hearts, so that we hear His word, we hear the message that it contains, and the message is one of grace and mercy in Christ. And if our heart condition is right and ready or ripe for His word, then we respond. And we respond by acknowledging Him and confessing our sins and our separation and isolation from Him. We respond by repenting of our sin because we come to the realization of God's grace and mercy, and we acknowledge that we are sinners before Him, the Creator of the universe. We also respond by surrendering ourselves to Him. And so far as possible, we surrender by making restitution for our wrongs. When we have progressed through these four steps, God considers our blemishes covered with Christ's merit. We therefore have a relationship with Him because we are made right or justified by faith. And this is what Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9. That if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now you have acknowledged God's working in your life, and you have accepted this invitation. Because you have accepted it, Paul tells us in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this leads us to a very important question, which very simply is, to what are we called? Different verses tell us that we are called to be sons of God. Two of them are John 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Another one is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. 1 Corinthians 1:2 tells us that we are also called to be saints. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. A little further on in that same chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says we are called into fellowship with God's own Son. He says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul in his epistle to the Romans shares another aspect of that calling. He tells us that we are to be heirs with Christ. And what he says is that what he receives, we also receive. Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Imagine that. You and all the prospective members of the bride are called into a very personal and very intimate relationship with the Son of God. The Son of God. And that same honor that the Heavenly Father bestows upon him for his faithfulness, he will bestow upon you if you are faithful as well. The Scriptures also speak about glory, honor, and immortality as being part of this promise. And it is important to acknowledge that. But the prospect of glory, honor, immortality must not be the reason why you serve him. Nor should it be the focus of your own walk. You are called to be a gift from God to his Son, a part of the bride of Christ. So now you have both heard and accepted God's call. But what happens now? Jonathan, Tom, you have given him your heart. The power of that decision alone, and it is a momentous one, is going to lift you and carry you for a while. But you're going to come back down to earth, and you will deal with the reality of daily life and all the struggles, decisions, events, and even consequences that life brings. You're going to wonder if God has accepted your consecration, and he will let you know. He will reveal his acceptance of your decision by granting you his Holy Spirit. His Spirit, working in your life, will change you. And it is by those very changes that you will know without a doubt that God has accepted you as a son. So what might be some of those witnesses that we should be watching for? Romans 8:16 tells us that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how does the Holy Spirit witness to us that God has accepted our commitment and that he acknowledges me, you, and you as the Son of God? Well, we know that a man's mind can be determined by the way they conduct themselves and by the words that they speak. So we come to learn or know God's mind this very same way, by the way he conducts himself and by what he tells us. And that's one of the evidences The Lord assures us that once we have come into the condition of divine favor, we will stay in that condition as long as our hearts are loyal to God and our desires are in harmony with His will. So God's Spirit witnesses that from 1 John 5:18, whosoever is born or begotten of God sins not. Now, as a child of God, you may be overpowered by your old nature, and you will be. Remember, you are considered dead in the flesh, but you're still living. So the new mind in you will be overcome by the flesh, and the flesh will make mistakes and errors in judgment, in the words that you speak, and in the actions that you perform. But the new mind in you should never willingly sin. The Holy Spirit witnesses through the Word of God that those who are the Lord's people are separate from the world, that their hopes and aims and their spirit and their disposition are all different. John 15, verse 19 says, "If you were of the world would love you. But because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution." The Holy Spirit witnesses through our Lord's testimony that if we are ashamed of the Redeemer and of His truth, then the Lord will be ashamed of us also. Mark 8:38. The Holy Spirit witnesses that whosoever is born or begotten of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even your faith. 1 John 5:4. The Holy Spirit witnesses to us that not only do we not desire to sin, and that we will desire to grow and develop the graces of the Spirit. And those graces are faith, fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, piety, brotherly kindness, and love, just to name some of them. And the development of these graces will bring us into closer fellowship with the Father, with the Lord Jesus, and with our brethren. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 tells us, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To Him be both glory now and forever. Amen." And in 1 Peter 1:7, we are told that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it is tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit witnesses that we will have many different and varied experiences. Each of them are an opportunity for growth and for development. Some of these experiences will be tremendously satisfying. Conventions, families, travel. Many of them will be mundane and ordinary. School, work, housekeeping, commuting, shopping, yard work, etc. While others may shake you to the very core of your faith, such as tragedy, death, loss of your health, loss of your wealth, loss of reputation, to name a few. Now, how you deal with these experiences you have will depend upon the perspective you decide to adopt in your walk with Christ. Now, when I say deal with, what I really mean is how will they affect you? It's your decision. Will you conquer within your experiences, or will you be conquered by them? Will they strengthen your resolve, or will they wear you out? Will you look at your experiences, why me, trials, or as opportunities to grow? Will you look at the things you do or give up for the Lord as a costly sacrifice, or as a free will offering? Will you serve Him, His people, and His cause willingly or reluctantly? Make no mistake, the perspective you adopt does matter. I tell you this that you may understand that the journey you are embarking on has both reward and risk, joy and sorrow, gain and loss. And your Father in heaven knows what you will need. He knows when you will need it. He knows how often you will need it. And he knows how much you will need. You must learn to trust him. You must learn to turn to him first to meet your needs. Not to your parents, not to your friends, not to your spouse, not to your family. To him. And as you develop that trust, you will grow in both obedience and in submission. And as you grow in those two, so will your faith. So some of the witnesses that you will notice in your life are a deeper interest in and a desire to know God's will. A desire to not sin anymore. A desire to share with others what God has done for you in your own life. A desire to have less to do with this world and more to do with the things of Him. A growing appreciation of the value of the experiences you are going through. And a strong desire to be with and to fellowship with God's people. By these things and others, you will know that God has accepted your consecration and has begotten you with His Holy Spirit, and that you are indeed a son of God. Now, if you doubt whether He has accepted you or not, and you probably will, review these witnesses of the Holy Spirit and determine if they are in your life. If they are, go forward confidently and serve Him. If they are not, then a reassessment of your life is in order. The Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:19-21, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." As you follow the Lord Jesus' example, you are going to try to put the things of heaven first. And you will fail. We all do. You will make mistakes. You will lose your focus. And you will have regrets. When you do it, it is proper to sorrow. And it is proper to repent of your failures. But do not dwell on them, because they can consume you if you do. Instead, recall the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So take comfort that our Father knows our weaknesses, yet He loves us anyway. So, what should you do when you fall? I'd like to suggest 4 things that we can do. First, acknowledge your failures. Confess them before God and confess them before others when appropriate. Repent of your failure and determine to do better. Then stand up, dust yourself off, and as a wiser and smarter follower, start walking and start serving once more. When you fail again, and you will, repeat this process of acknowledgement, confession, repentance, and striving. In time, you will find that you will become wiser about your areas of strength and about your areas of weakness. And the wisdom that you will gain from those experiences will help you fail less often. Wisdom is said to be the fruitage of wise decision making. But learning to make wise decisions is a harvest, or the experience that we gain for making poor decisions. And you will have your share of those. The second thing we can do is turn to His Word for help. More than that, live in His Word. Read it. Think about it. Study it. Discuss it. Pray about it. And not very least of all, obey it. You will find that God's Word is very much like an onion. It's multi-layered. You will find that it has deeper and richer depths the more you handle it. And like an onion, when you handle an onion, it leaves a mark or a stain on you. Some will find that stain to be very offensive, and others will find that stain to be very pleasant. And lastly, like an onion, when you handle God's word, it can lead you to tears. Tears of joy, tears of sorrow, tears of repentance. The third thing you can do is to turn to your brethren. God has provided them to encourage you, support you, strengthen you, teach you, guide you, and yes, even correct you. They are one of God's gifts to you. Everyone, whether they are younger or older in Christ, everyone can teach you something. Use their wisdom for counsel. Use their lives for examples. Use their teaching for knowledge. Use their age for encouragement. Now, when you turn to your brethren, you may not always like or even agree with what your brethren will tell you. I encourage you to listen closely and to seriously consider what they say. It takes a lot of courage to offer constructive criticism. And whoever offers it runs the risk of ruining your relationship when they offer it. So consider seriously what they say. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Which one do you think has your best interest in mind? Your brethren or your enemies? And when you deal with your brethren, you must remember one very simple thing. That your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are human, just as you. They make mistakes, even as you do. And they, like you, are not in their Christian walk. They are not in their relationship with God that they would like to be in either. And it will help you greatly in your interaction with your brethren if you learn to develop a very thick skin, but a very tender heart. A thick skin is necessary so that you don't take offense at things easily, whether they were intended or unintended. It will help you to let go the things that you should let go of. A tender heart is necessary to see past the gruffness or the shell of our exteriors and to give to each of us the benefit of the doubt, to overlook the things that we actually said or did, and to look deeper into why or the intentions of what we are trying to do. Relationships may very well be the most difficult part of your walk. And the fourth and final thing we can do is to grow. Grow and grow in Christ. Try to be like Christ in everything you do, in everything you say, everything you think, and in everything you desire. Except every experience is from Him. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1:10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not fail." In a little while, you're going to be baptized in the fount behind us. The act of baptism is symbolic only. It does not give you membership or any other rights in our fellowship. What the symbol of baptism does do is that it conveys to all of us who are witnessing today a decision that you have already made. And what is that decision? A decision that you have already made is that you understand the power of the Lord Jesus' ransom, and that He provides for you as a natural man a life on earth. And you are exchanging that right to life for an opportunity to be a participant with Him in all that He does for all the ages to come. That's what consecration is about. And this baptism is just a symbol of what you've already committed to doing. Baptism is not the marriage license, nor is it the marriage vow. The symbol of baptism is like the wedding ring. It is an expression of a commitment already made. Now, as you are lowered into the water, your life and your will end symbolically. As you are raised from the water, you are raised symbolically into a new life in Christ, as the Son of God. The old things of the flesh have been washed away in symbol, and all things now for you are new. You are a new creation in Christ. Do you understand that? So, Jonathan and Tom, we have almost come to the point of the actual immersion. Now, I said I was going to extend another invitation, and I'm going to do that this time. If anybody has made a consecration and have not already symbolized it, and you would like to do that today, please come forward. So I'm going to ask Jonathan and Tom, are you going to be immersed today? Okay. Please stand. Okay, come to the front, please. I'm going to ask both of you collectively three questions. I would like you to respond verbally to those questions. Do you recognize that you are a sinner born to die, and that the Lord Jesus has died that you and all mankind might have life?
Yes.
Okay. Tom?
Yes.
Have you accepted the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior?
Yes.
Yes.
And have you made a willing presentation of your life, your complete life, all that you are, all that you will be, to Him in service?
Yes.
Yes.
Okay. Well then, Jonathan, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship. Tom, I extend to you the right hand of fellowship and into the brotherhood of Christ. So, Jonathan, Tom, you've entered into the family of God. I'd like you to turn around and look. These are just some of your fellow believers in Christ that love you. And there are many, many more who will love you simply because you've claimed the name of Christ. Let them, and let others help you in your walk. And now it's time for you to participate in our service today. As witnesses of Jonathan and Tom's affirmation of their consecration, we have a very special joy and a very special responsibility. And this responsibility obligates us collectively and personally to help these two individuals. Now, each of you will do this differently. However you decide to help Jonathan and Tom will be your own decision. But you can support them through interaction, through fellowship, through prayer, through service, or through a combination of any and all of these. So now, friends, family, brethren, I'm going to ask you to affirm your decision and your commitment to helping Jonathan and Tom keep their commitment. So, if you are able, please stand. And I'm going to ask you two questions, to which I would like you to respond loudly enough that Jonathan and Tom can hear your responses. Will you, as witnesses, promise your support and assistance to Jonathan and Tom to help them keep their commitment and consecration to serving God?
Yes.
Will you stand before them to give them guidance? Will you stand beside them to give them support? And will you stand behind them to give them encouragement?
Yes.
Okay. You see how much your brethren love you? Okay, you may receive. So Jonathan and Tom, you have made a decision that's going to affect you the rest of your life. I personally believe it's the best decision you can ever make. You have the promises of God to encourage you. You have Christ to teach you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit to guide you. And you have the love and support of the brethren to help you. You are really, truly blessed. I have a scripture for each of you. Let me grab it, please. Jonathan, I give you Hebrews 4:16. It reads, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." I hope you rely on that scripture a lot. Tom? I'm going to give you John 14:21. It says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Now in a minute, Brother Jonathan is going to be excused to be immersed. And Brother Tom, because of his physical health, is not going to be physically immersed in the water. Brother Chairman.
Thank you, Brother Aaron. While the immersion service is being prepared, let's continue the spirit of this meeting with the singing of hymns, beginning with hymn number 33. Hymn number 33. Number 47, 47.
Thank you.
277. 277.
By this authority, I baptize you in symbol into Christ.
Take my feet and let them be swift. Let's rise if you are able, and Brother Pete Carabas will close this immersion service with prayer, after which I will have a few announcements. Brother Pete.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Dear Father, we come here in joy to witness these two dear ones as they have yielded up their lives in consecration to you and have symbolized that in baptism. It reminds us of the decisions of those of us who are consecrated have made in our own life. And it reminds us to re-energize and recommit to that service, to run that race course for the prize of the high calling. And we know that it's not a race of competition, but a race of helping each other along, of loving all the body members, of being a part of the body and working together with each other in love to support and honor you. So help these dear ones as they pursue this course to be faithful until the end, to make their calling and election sure, and help us to do likewise. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.